apologies for the first 10 to 15 minutes that did not get recorded last week. Technology is not a perfected science. No matter how diligent our media ministry folks are, just expect these things to happen. When I first started preaching a while back, almost 50 years, 48 years. Wow, I don't feel that old. There wasn't even any microphones. I mean, they were invented. I'm not that old. We just didn't have any. The small churches in East Texas, they either couldn't afford them or they didn't even know what they were. So preachers had to preach where people could hear them. And I still do that and forget I do have microphones now. So you'll forgive me of that. I admit I was a little bit wary a few years ago about getting all of this technology stuff started, especially YouTube. But when I heard of our folks who occasionally have to miss for sickness or work or vacation, that they were able to see and to hear the service and not miss any messages in a series. And then all those outside of our immediate church family who began joining us, I have thoroughly repented. So thank you again for all the work in the media room back there, for you joining us each Sunday through YouTube, and also some who just listen and they don't have to look at me on the website, the audio part of it. We thank you for doing that and for making us a part of your discipleship and worship each week. I would direct your attention this morning to the words found in the book of Acts, the first chapter, verses 5 to 11. The Bible said, "For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." I had originally planned for this to be the final message of our current series that ran March of last year, the Passion of Our Savior Jesus Christ, taken from the third verse of this first chapter of Acts. Yeah, but I enjoy making the Lord smile when he hears my plans. Lord, at least I give you a good place to start. But there's going to be a P.S. next week, Lord willing. So we are in the seventh and final section of the series that we've called the Olivet Passion, starting at verse 5 here. They are standing on the Mount of Olives. Verses 1 to 4, they're still in the upper room, the setting where Luke closed, the book of Luke in chapter 24. But from verse 5 on, they are on Mount Olivet. Or sometimes the Greek, it's the Mount of Olives. The Greek name sometimes is used, Olivet. But Olivet and the Mount of Olives are the same location. The village of Bethany, where Martha and Mary were, is at the foot, at the base of this Mount of Olives. And then on the other side, the village of Bethphage is at the base. On the other side, that's where he began riding the donkey from into Jerusalem. The Garden of Gethsemane is partway up, where they would press the olives into oil from all of the olive trees on this mountain. But now they are at the top. They're at the summit. Not only is this the place of his departure following his first coming, but it's going to be the exact place of his return in Revelation 19 at his 1,000-year second coming. Now, Zechariah says that when his foot touches the Mount of Olives, it is going to split in two. Keep your finger in Acts and go over to Zechariah. Go to the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, and then go left one book. Zechariah chapter 14. He says, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. And for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And, verse 4, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a very great valley. And half of the mountain shall be removed toward the north, half of it toward the south. And you shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, you shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Azal is about a half mile to the south, so it's going to be a pretty good sized valley that is created there that's going to adjoin the Hinnom and the Kitron valleys. Now, you'll remember from last week that Luke is bridging the two books of Luke and Acts from chapter 24 of Luke to chapter 1 of Acts. Now, Luke chapter 24, if you'll look at that for just a second. Luke chapter 24. Look what he says there of the ascension. Luke 24, verse 50. "And he led them out as far as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven." Now, we have more. He gives and provides a little bit more details in Acts chapter 1, where we just read. So the ascension is the tie-in between the two books. Verse 48 of Luke 24 stresses that they were direct witnesses of these events in the earthly life, earthly ministry of Jesus Christ, his teaching, his miracles, the cross and his death, as well as his resurrection and the 40 days following his resurrection. Now they will physically see and witness his ascension with their very own eyes. So this is not a secondhand account or a made-up fable to explain why the body of Jesus is no longer in the grave. Now look back in our text in Acts 1. Would you notice in verse 9, the two words spoken and sight. He said, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. So when he had spoken these things, then the word beheld, while they beheld, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. Beheld and sight. Notice in verse 10, the two words looked and behold. Verse 10, while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. And then notice in verse 11, the two words gazing and seeing, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So the Holy Spirit through Luke is emphasizing the observation of what the disciples are actually seeing here in this event. So this is no myth. This is no legend. It is a historical event. But it's still laughed at and scoffed at as just nonsense. In fact, look at back at where we read in John chapter 6 in our previous reading. Look at what they said there with the people who were following Jesus. John chapter 6, verse 57. He said, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, they said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What, and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? What if you physically see this? Would you then believe? We think that if we actually see something and understand it, we'll believe. But without faith, it is impossible to understand these words spiritually, to where they have a spiritual effect and change in your heart. They physically saw the miracles. They saw a young man in a coffin, dead, being carried to the cemetery, actually get up, walk out and comfort his mother. Still, what'd they say? Crucifying. So a reliable, truthful witness is essential in a legal trial. What the witness says of what they saw and heard on the witness stand is called testimony. And it's entered into the court record. Isn't that right, J.W.? Yes, okay. They don't give an opinion or talk about themselves. The only thing that's relevant is what they actually saw and or heard. The Lord is establishing truth to be related in testimony on the record of what was directly seen and heard. Look at verse 3, Acts chapter 1. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Look at 1 John, the book of 1 John. Look at how John opens his letter there. 1 John chapter 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. Okay, this was not a phantasm. This was not a spirit that had the appearance of a body. This was God in the flesh. We saw him and we physically handled him. For the life was manifested and we've seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then here comes the record, verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. So what they saw, what they heard, they wrote down and recorded through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And then God preserved it, and we have that record of truth today. They were witnesses of those things. In Acts, look at chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 of Paul, verse 15. Acts 22, verse 15. Ananias is going to come to him, and verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Ananias tells Paul. He said, Paul, you've been saved in order that you will be his witness of what you have seen and heard. Of John the Baptist, John chapter 1, about verse 7, says that he came for a witness, to bear witness of the light. Now, that's what's taking place here in our text in Acts chapter 1. These disciples were witnessing Jesus Christ leave earth and ascend slowly up into a cloud until they couldn't see him any longer. Now, he could have just simply vanished out of their sight like he had done in the previous appearances after his resurrection. I mean, you're just stepping into another dimension and you're immediately cannot be seen in this. But this was for their benefit so that they could actually see and witness him ascending. So he is not only the first fruits of the resurrection, but he is the first fruits of the ascension as well. He was the first to be resurrected. He was the first to ascend. And we will follow him. Our bodies will be resurrected. Our bodies will also ascend. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. Now, this is not his second coming that comes 7 years later. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. That's the trumpet, it's not the president. And with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He doesn't come to the Mount of Olives here. He comes to the air to receive those that have died since the resurrection. and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Again, not his second coming. It's his coming for his people, for his church. Then the 2,000 plus year of the church age ends at this event in 1 Thessalonians 4. And the seven-year tribulation begins, described in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. So the focus then, while we are at the judgment seat of Christ in heaven, on earth, the focus shifts back to Israel and a removal of the usurper, the devil, after he's used him to execute judgment on the lost world. And in so doing, preparing Israel for the thousand-year kingdom age that begins in Revelation 20. So that's what the disciples here in Acts chapter 1 were asking after in verse 6. Are you coming now to establish this physical thousand-year kingdom on earth? It would have been something for the Lord to answer the question and say, no, it's going to be about 2,050 years or so. And they go, well, now it's not for you to know the time. The Lord has his church, and he's begun to build on the rock foundation this church. He has established its structure. So his mission on earth has been successfully completed, and phase two of his mission is begun. The cloud has to enter into the tabernacle once it was raised up in the wilderness. Power has to enter into the church to accomplish verse 8. Jesus has to be enthroned and operating his church from his position in heaven among the golden candlesticks of Revelation chapter 1. The Holy Spirit on earth in the church, in his saved people, carries out the plan and the will of the head of the church in heaven. The Holy Spirit operates the gifts, the enabling power to cause the church to operate and function as witnesses of the gospel and the truth of God's word through interaction with other people in conversations and in how we live our everyday lives. Verse 8, he says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. He's already indwelling them from John 20 in the upper room, but now his power is going to come upon them to enable them to do verse 8. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and as a result of that, you shall be witnesses unto me. The power of the Holy Spirit is for you to be a witness. You say, well, I don't know how to witness. I haven't been to school. I haven't been to a seminar to learn how to effectively witness. You don't need that. You need the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you're saved, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. You receive that power at salvation. We don't tarry for 10 days in Jerusalem until we're endued with power today. We are endued with that power when we receive salvation. Now, it says in verse 9, in is their first observation, they beheld. They beheld. Verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. He beheld, past tense of behold. It's real deep, isn't it? Yeah. Behold, it means to fix your eyes on an object to see it. John the Baptist said, behold the Lamb of God. Pontius Pilate after his scourging brought Jesus Christ out into the courtyard and he said, "Behold the man." Faith causes us to behold and fix our eyes on Jesus Christ when it operates by faith in his word. So we don't just read and study words. We behold the Lord in these words and in these pages. And it stops us in our tracks. My bride and I were married outside in a gazebo because we couldn't afford what the church in Houston was charging. So me and the preacher were standing in the gazebo waiting, and I looked up, and here she came down the sidewalk. I didn't see anybody else. I beheld her. I couldn't believe somebody like her was marrying somebody like me. Somebody said, "You definitely married up." Yeah, I know. Especially after waiting a whole year for her to listen to God. Now, it says here, while they beheld, he was taken up. This isn't something you see every day. This is something you'll never forget as long as you live. But now, verse 10 says in their second observation that they looked. It says, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel." They kept looking even after they couldn't behold him anymore. Behold is to fix your eyes on an object to see it. Look is to direct your eyes toward an object to see it. Behold, your eyes are fixed. Look, your eyes are moving to locate the object. You're seeing other things now as well. Your focus is wider. You're taking in the whole scene. The disciples, they were now seeing the clouds, maybe an occasional bird going by, some things happening in the valley below them. They're taking in the whole scene. When she got to where I was standing in the gazebo, she got a hold of my arm and sort of punched me. You know what I'm talking about, guys. And then I started looking around, and I began to see other people now. In fact, the service was starting. That's why she was punching me. She still has to do that. But the preacher was saying something. And now I went from looking to beholding again, but this time it was at the preacher so I could follow what he was saying. So as they were looking up into the sky, two angels appeared and was standing next to them. And they went to beholding again from looking because these two men got their attention. So now the third observation, they gazed. Beheld, seen, gazed. Verse 11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." To gaze is to hold your eyes on a subject but see past it. Happens when you're amazed or astonished or even maybe thinking of something else. Like at school when the teacher was teaching in front of the class and you were looking at him, but what you were actually seeing was recess or lunch, kind of like when a preacher is preaching. I'll use my bride again one last time, but fast forward almost 30 years to the present. To gaze is to hold your eyes on the score of the Michigan-Alabama game long after the game is over, but it's not changing the outcome that Alabama did in fact lose. You get the idea now what was going on. The angels are saying, why do you keep staring up into the clouds? Like he's going to turn around and suddenly come back. They're still trying to take everything in. They're still trying to process this. In other words, they're saying, is this what the Lord told you to do in verse 4? To wait in Jerusalem until you receive power to accomplish verse 8? Or did he tell you to wait here on Mount Olivet until he comes back? Are you gazing off into the wild blue yonder? Or is your eyes fixed on him by faith? Can you see him? Can you hear his voice in these words of Scripture? In all the circumstances in your life, do you see him and his hand working? Then, as his witnesses, do you tell your family, friends, co-workers, acquaintances, what you've seen and heard yourself? And invite folks to come with you or meet you at church? And do you do so with a passion and a zeal for the Lord? You have no problem telling somebody about the football game you saw yesterday or the movie you saw yesterday. It should be as natural as that. If you're seeing and hearing and experiencing from the Lord on a daily basis. We see later the passion that these disciples had when they related to others of what they had observed, not just here, but the whole 3.5 years with the Lord. Have you observed anything that the Lord has done for you? Have you been paying attention? Has he saved you? Is that not something to talk about? Is that something you want to hide? Has the Lord led you to a particular church family for you to grow? Is that not something you want to talk about, even to Lutherans? Has he answered any of your prayers? Wow, what a great conversation starter. The passion of observation. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Thank you that we have it. Thank you for the assurance that these are your words that has come from your heart, from your mind, into our hearts, into our minds. And we thank you for the faith that enables us to ingest these words into our soul and apply them and obey them and live them out and experience them for ourselves. Lord, it is possible, as it was in your day, for people to hear about these miracles, hear about your supernatural power, hear the gospel, and walk away the same as they come, shaking their head, rejecting as nonsense these words. Lord, how that causes our hearts and your heart to ache when people stubbornly refuse the truth. I pray that wouldn't happen, Lord. I pray that you would pursue after them and your Holy Spirit would continually keep those words in their heart until that heart is softened and prepared to receive you. I pray this morning someone here in this room, someone watching, listening in, that's never been born again, I pray today they would stop turning around and walking away. But they would submit themselves and humble themselves to the truth of your word and turn away from their sin and just believe the simple words here of the gospel and receive you as Savior. But Lord, to your people, Lord, as we read these words, we, along with the disciples, are experiencing this. The Holy Spirit from you is giving us a picture of this. And you're doing something in our heart as you did in the disciples' heart. You're strengthening our faith. You're growing us spiritually to discover and to realize one of the main reasons that we were saved, besides glorifying you, is to influence other people spiritually, the lost to be saved, and the saved to grow and mature spiritually. May we realize, Lord, not just the blessings of salvation and Christianity, but the responsibility that come along with the blessings. May we be found faithful when it's time for you to return. And may we be found doing your business. Thank you for our church. Thank you for the opportunity that you give us each day to take this word and not just speak it, but live it out. Demonstrate it, what it is to know God. Lord, help us to be faithful to do that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.